Shalom and welcome to Wisdom and Torah, Talmudim Teachers. This video is the first video in a series called To Know and Love Our King, where we're going to be going into the ancient Near Eastern language and looking at words that are familiar in both the scripture and in ancient Near Eastern treaties to look into the true meaning of them so we can better understand our scriptures. Since it's morning time for me here, I'm going to start off this teaching by saying the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Ve'ahavta et Yahweh Eloheka, bekol levavka, uvekol nafsheka, uvekol meldecha. Hear, O Yisrael, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh alone. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall impress them upon your children, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and upon your gates. What an important, important part of our life, saying the Shema. I hope that after this teaching, you will really learn to love and appreciate the Shema if you have not done so already. So we're going to start off by looking into what is love. Now, I've actually already recorded this once, trying to go along with my slideshow, and it just felt weird, so I'm just going to kind of go off my notes here, and I'll try to throw a slideshow together and post it on the blog, but I do apologize if the slideshow does not go along with what I'm talking about here. So let's start off with looking at what exactly the Bible is. The Bible is not a history book. The Bible uses history to weave a story. But the story is a covenant. The entire Bible is a covenant document, and it must be understood as such. All of the language in the scriptures is in covenant language. From Bereshit, Genesis, to Hit Galut, Revelation, every single book is written in covenant language. Now, why is this important to understand? Well, let's look at the word crash. Now, if I told you my computer crashed, you would understand that my computer failed. Or if I told you that I had a long day at work and I'm going to go home and crash, you would understand that I'm going home and I'm going to just lay down and go to sleep. Or if I told you I was driving on that interstate and I got into a crash, you would understand what I meant there. It's all about context. You understood what I was doing at the time. And therefore, the same word used in three different scenarios with three separate meanings, and yet you understood every single one. The same thing is true with the scriptures. We have to understand that the scriptures are written as a covenant document in covenant language, and therefore the terms must be interpreted in covenantal terms. So when I went through the Shema just a little bit ago, we look at the second line there, and it says, "And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart." How can you be commanded to love? Our modern understanding of the word love is completely different than the covenantal language that makes up the scriptures. When we think of love, oftentimes what comes to mind is what Hollywood has put in our minds. It's some young couple in a romantic embrace. You see someone holding each other and kissing a lot, and you go, oh, they're so in love. Is that what the scriptures is talking about? I do not think so, and I hope to prove that to you here. Now, there are two types of love in the scriptures, and while they are different, their meanings are very overlapping. The first one is covenantal love that is between a suzerain and his vassal, or a master and his servant, or a god and his subjects. And then there's also interpersonal love, which is basically love between family members. And while these are different terms and do have slightly different meanings, over the next series of videos, I'm going to show you that these meanings are overlapping and can be understood in the same manner. All right, so let's start off with reading Matthew 24, verse 12. I'm going to be going over a lot of scripture here just to kind of give you an idea that I'm not just making this up, and that the journals that I've been studying into on the covenantal language of love are not just making this up, that this is something in the scriptures that we could pull out if we actually study into it. All right, so Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase in lawlessness, the love of many shall become cold. This starts to give us an understanding of what love means. The increase of lawlessness causes love to fade away. So right there we can start to see that love has something to do with the law. So when we hear the book of the law, we should immediately start to think, Book of the Law, Deuteronomy. When you look at the Torah, which book of the Torah has the word love in it more times than any other book? The book of Deuteronomy. In fact, it appears 25 times in the book. If you've been following along on the blog, following Rico's teachings, you'll know that the book of Deuteronomy is written in a suzerain vassal treaty. They've looked at different treaties that were done around the time when Israel was coming out of Egypt and compared the language, and they line the book of Deuteronomy and several other parts of the scriptures line up perfectly with the way that an ancient Near Eastern treaty was set up. So, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 to start off with here. Yahweh did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more numerous than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because of Yahweh loving you, and because of him guarding the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, sovereign of Mitzrayim. And you shall know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the trustworthy El, guarding covenant and kindness for thousands of generations, with those who love him and those who guard his commands. So right here, we find the word love right there in the midst of the words talking about guarding the covenant, kindness, which is the word chesed, and guarding his commands as well. Now real quick, because the word chesed or kindness is going to come up several times, I'm going to go ahead and just define that. The word chesed is translated as mercy, loving kindness, and a few other things, depending on which version you have and depending on where we're at in the version. But when you look into the word chesed, which was used very often in ancient Near Eastern treaties, it's used to describe Yahweh's steadfast loyalty to the covenant, despite disloyalty on the vassal's party. It does not refer to sentimental kindness, nor suggest mercy apart from repentance. So what chesed is Yahweh's infinite desire to forgive those who repent and bring them back into covenant. An excellent example of this, and moving in with the whole theme of love here, is Exodus 20, starting in verse 4, in the 10 words, or the 10 commitments. You do not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. So those who love him are those who guard his commands. And Yahweh shows kindness, he shows chesed, to thousands, to those who repent. No one is perfect. Everyone has fallen. Everyone has to repent, to shuv, to return back to Yahweh. That's what his mercy is all about, is that acceptance of those who have failed and yet want to return into his fold. Another interesting term there, and I know I'm kind of going all over the place here, is the word hate, those who hate me. Now, I'm going to be reading from this book called Our Misunderstood Bible by George E. Mendenhall. And he defines what hate means. He quotes out of Luke 14, verse 26. So let's go there real fast. Okay. And it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters in his own life too, he is unable to be my taught one. So does this mean that in order to be a disciple of Yeshua, you have to actually hate your parents and your wife and your children? Absolutely not. Once again, this comes from a misunderstanding of terminology in covenants. What the term hate means, according to Mendenhall, is have no relationship with those who are not followers of Elohim. So there is also an explicit, it is explicit that the obedience to the will of Elohim takes precedence over the normal and precious relationships to loved ones. So when he says that you're supposed to hate your father and mother if you want to be his taught one, he's not saying that you just want to spit in their face and you're angry at them. What he's saying there is that your commitment to them does not supersede your commitment to Yahweh. He is your Elohim. And if you're in perfect alignment with him, then you'll understand that it is his will that you be suzerain over your own household and that you love your own household. But you got to remember how to put the order. Him first, family second. All right. Let's see where we were at. All right. The usage of the word love in ancient Near Eastern treaties. I'm going to go to my slideshow here, and we'll pull it up. Let's see if I can find the slide. Okay, here we go. The Armana letters from the 14th century BCE. Pharaoh loved his vassals, and the vassal loved Pharaoh. And another one, the vassal treaty of Esarhaddon. You shall love Ashurbanipal as yourselves. Whenever a king would go in and conquer another nation, he would subject that nation's king under him as a vassal, and then would require that that vassal swear an oath of fealty to him. And in that oath of fealty, what they've discovered is that that vassal would swear to love his suzerain. Well, how would you love your suzerain? How would you demand someone love you who you just defeated in a war? Obviously, the word love does not refer to affectionate love as we think of today. It obviously refers to something different. And I'm kind of building up to this here, so bear with me. We got a little bit more to go before I really start talking about what love actually means. Let's see, where's the verse? I want to go to Exodus 21. You know what? Actually, we'll save that for after I define love for us here. So let's first go to the Strong's and look at how Strong's defines love. Strong's H157, the Hebrew word is ahav, even though sometimes you'll see it as ahava, adding a hey at the end of it. It means the same thing, though. It's a primitive root to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. Well, obviously Strong was probably defining it based off of his day. And as we've kind of discussed, it really, usage in the Bible just cannot mean affection. You can also look up the Brown Driver Briggs definition, which I put in my slideshow, but you know, I'm not going to read here because it's essentially the same thing. It's a little bit closer to what we're looking for, but not what we're looking for. Another excellent resource that I really encourage you all to use, especially when you're going in to look at the language of the ancient Near East, is Jeff Benner's website. I'll have the link down there below. They'll pop up. But I use his Ancient Hebrew Lexicon of the Bible. And you can get that in book format, or you can get it as a module, add-on module for eSword, which I highly recommend. I bought the book, and then you know I realized there was an eSword module, and the eSword modules are so much easier to use. And that's completely free, and I'll put the link on the video here too, and in the slideshow. So let's go here. The definition of love is his number 1094, and it's a pictograph of a man with upraised arm, representing one who is looking at a great sight with his hands raised, as one saying, "Behold." The Beit represents the house or tent. Combined, these pictures mean look towards the house or provide for the family. One does not choose the household which one is born into, including tribe, parents, children, and wife, as marriages were often arranged by the father. It is a gift from God. These gifts are seen as a privilege and are to be cherished and protected. So then he further goes on to define ahav and says, expressions or actions towards the family with which one is privileged with. So these the word love is to provide for the house which you are privileged with. Well, what does Exodus 19 say that Israel is? Let's turn there. I believe it's Exodus 19, verse 6, I want to say. Oh, let's start in verse 5. And now, if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be a treasured possession above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a set-apart nation. Those were the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. So we are Yahweh's treasured possession. And so when you look back at that slide, that definition of love, expressions and actions towards a family with which one is privileged with. Yahweh said that he is privileged with us. How amazing is that? The God, the Elohim that created the heavens and earth, he said he is privileged to have us in his family. He could have just forced us into it, and yet he allows us to choose to come in and he considers it a privilege that we have chosen him. How amazing is that? So, based off of this, and based off of some of the journal articles I've been reading into that have really, you know, gone in and looked at how this the word love is used in political language and covenantal language in the ancient Near East. What we're going to define, what love is really defined as, is to abide by one's covenantal oath, an act of absolute fealty to another. It is used to describe loyalty and friendship between political entities and their vassals. So when the scriptures say that Yahweh loves us, that means that he is faithful to his covenant. It's a word that shows that he is acting, he's about to do an action that shows faithfulness toward his covenant with us. And when we are commanded to love Yahweh, that means that we are to abide by the covenantal oath. We are to keep his precepts, his commandments, his Torah. And we are to have absolute fealty to him, no other God. That's what the Ten Commandments are. You shall have no other Elohim in my face. It's an act of absolute fealty. He is a jealous Elohim. He wants us and him only. No other in-betweens, no other gods, nothing taking our attention from him. All right. So with that in mind, let's look at some more scriptural verses here. Let me see. Okay, let's go to what I wanted to talk about before. Exodus 21. I believe it's starting in verse 5. Let me get it up here. We'll start in verse 2. When you buy a Hebrew servant, he serves 6 years, and in the seventh year he goes free for naught. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children are the master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant truly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, let me not go free, then his master shall bring him before Elohim, and shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So here we have the servant saying, I love my master. Does that mean that he's affectionate toward his master, that he has some sort of feeling of bondship? Well, that may be, but that's not the point here. What the point is that this servant loves, he enjoys the privileges that this covenantal relationship between himself and his master provides him with. He loves and he enjoys his wife and his children, his position within this household. So he chooses to commit using ancient Near Eastern covenantal language and say, I love my master and I will serve him. And he forms a permanent suzerain vassal treaty with his master, and then from that point on retains that honored position. All right, let's look at some other examples. 1 Kings, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And Hiram, sovereign of Tsor, sent his servants to Solomon, because he'd heard they had anointed him sovereign in the place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. And Solomon said to Hiram, saying, you know my father was unable to build a house for the name of Yahweh his Elohim because of the battles which were all around him, until Yahweh put them under the soles of his feet. But now Yahweh my Elohim has given me rest all around, and there is neither adversary nor evil incident. And see, I intend to build the house for the name of Yahweh, my Elohim, as Yahweh spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I set on your throne in your place, he does build the house for my name. So right here we see that Hiram is said to have loved David always. Does this mean that Hiram had some sort of affectionate desire for David? Absolutely not. David had formed a covenant or a suzerain vassal treaty with Hiram. Hiram was a vassal subject, and so when King David passed on and turned over the kingdom to his son Solomon, now this vassal sent his servants up to swear allegiance to the new king, to continue that suzerain vassal covenant treaty because of all the benefits associated with that. Whenever they entered into that treaty, that vassal was now under the protection of that suzerain. That vassal no longer had to worry about foreign affairs. He could focus in on his own lands, and that suzerain would defend him. Now, he might call up troops from that kingdom in order to help defend them, but it was a position that benefited both Israel and Sor in those days. All right. Let's see. Let's go to, we'll go ahead and read those. The verses talking about David and Jonathan. I think this is important because there's a lot of misunderstanding about David and Jonathan's relationship. Some people believe that they were homosexual lovers because of this language of love. Once again, complete misunderstanding of the scriptures and of ancient Near Eastern language. This love that they had was not talking about affectionate love. It was talking about covenantal fealty. And I can prove it to you right here by reading this. So we'll go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 through 3. And it came to be, when he had ended speaking to Shaul, or Saul, that the being of Jonathan was knit to the being of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own being. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own being. And we'll next go to 1 Samuel 20, verse 16 through 17. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Yahweh shall require it at the hand of the enemies of David. And Jonathan again made David swear, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own, as he loved his own being. So each time we see there's the word covenant. It's specifically pointing out he loved him because of this covenant. This love is an action that there is a word that generates an action. And so, you know, it's this fealty to this covenant that they made together. All right. See, another example that is just absolutely laden with terminology. We're going to go to Isaiah 43, 3 through 10. For I am Yahweh your Elohim, the set-apart one of Israel, your Savior. I gave Mitzrayim for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your place. Since you are precious in my eyes, and you have been esteemed, I have loved you, and I give men in your place, and peoples for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I shall bring your seed up from the east, and gather you from the west. I shall say to the north, give them back, or give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, all those who are called by my name, who I have created, formed, and even made for my esteem. He shall bring out a blind people who have eyes, and deaf ones who have ears. All the nations shall be assembled, and all peoples gathered. Who among them declares this, and shows us former events? Let them say, or let them give their witnesses and be declared right, or let them say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so you know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no L form, nor after me there is none. So right there, I kind of emphasize the word witnesses. Why witnesses? Because there, whenever a covenant was formed, there had to be witnesses. There was an oath, and there had to be witnesses. So this is all talking about, because Yahweh loves us, because he has covenant fealty, he acts in behalf of the covenant. He promises that in the end of days, he is going to bring us back from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and gather us back into the land, and we will be one people with one Elohim, and all the nations will know and understand that there is one Yahweh, there is one Elohim, and that Israel is his chosen people. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 13. We're going to go over a few more verses here, and then we're going to get into looking at the Shema. Deuteronomy 7, verse 13. And shall love you, or let's go back up a little bit for context, verse 12. And it shall be, because you hear these right rulings, and shall guard and do them, that Yahweh your Elohim shall guard with you the covenant and the kindness which he swore to your fathers, and shall love you and bless you and increase you, and shall bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore your fathers to give you. So here once again, several covenantal terms. We've already talked about kindness, chesed. Let's introduce a new one, the word guard. The word guard in the Hebrew is shomer. Now some of you might recognize that as one of the names of Yahweh, or actually of Yeshua, is shomer Yisrael, the guardian of Yisrael. Where this word first appears at in the scripture is back in Genesis, where Adam is told to guard and to keep the garden. And then it appears again when Adam fails to guard, then Yahweh sets up cherubim at the entrance to the garden with flaming swords to guard, to shomer. So based off of that understanding about those cherubim's duty, we know that it was actually Adam's duty to guard in a physical, warlike manner the garden. It was his duty to keep the snake, the serpent, the devil out of the garden. That was his first failure. That snake should have never got in to the midst of the garden. And those to guard and to keep, those are priestly duties. And if we are to be a nation of priests, we too are supposed to guard and keep Yahweh's Torah. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, which states, when a man has two wives, one is loved and the other is unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day that he makes his sons to inherit his possession, he is not allowed to treat the son of the beloved wife as the firstborn in the face of the son who is unbeloved, who is truly the firstborn. So the reason why I bring this up is, to my knowledge, I can't remember any part in scripture where it is said of any man who has two wives that he actually loves both of his wives. Only one of them is loved. And why is that? Because when we look at the definition of the word love, it's absolute commitment to one person. You can't love two separate things. You can't love Yahweh and love Baal. It's the word love means exclusive commitment to someone. The last one we'll look at here is Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, and to walk in his ways, and guard his commands, and his laws, and his right rulings. And you shall live and increase, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land which you go in to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not obey, and shall be drawn away, and shall bow down to other mighty ones and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not be prolonged. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you are passing over the Jordan to enter and possess. I have called heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, you shall choose life so that you live, both you and your seed, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to obey his voice, and to cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, to dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, to give to them. All right. So, looking at all of these verses I've read, I made up a list of terms that are all used at the same time that love is spoken of. And what I'm going to propose to you is that what love is a term that encompasses all of these other terms. So whenever you hear the word love, you can automatically automatically associate these other terms with this act of love. So these words are to obey, to cling, which remember that means to have a burning desire to be in covenant with, walk in his ways, guard his commands, guard his laws, guard his right rulings. So love, remember, love is when we love Yahweh, it's to walk in his ways, to keep his Torah. It's to live a covenant lifestyle. A little bit later on in this series, I'm going to be talking about what it means to worship. You know, what we think of to worship today, the cultic side of it, you know, and by cultic, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean cultic in the ritualistic sort of things, the singing, the dancing, the offering of sacrifices, all that stuff. That was just a small part. That was the ultimate outward expression of worship. But what worship really meant was how you live your life. That's how you worshiped. If you worship Baal, you would live your life a certain way. If you worshiped Asherah, you would live your life a certain way. If you worship Yahweh, you live your life according to the guidelines that he set forth. Because that's what Torah is. Torah is not a law code. It's not like Hammurabi's law code, like it's often compared to. It's not like our law code in the U.S. today. It's a set of moral guidelines that if you want to be part of the camp, you do have to keep. But it's designed as something that's supposed to be internalized. It shows you it's not a set of rules that you have to keep, and if you don't keep them, you get a punishment. It shows you a way to live in order to become a community, to form this covenant community that, you know, just like in the vision of Daniel that smashes the statue, this community, when it's formed and when it's, you know, it's truly keeping Yahweh's word, it's going to fill the entire earth. It's going to be amazing. All right. You know, one thing quickly before we go to the Shema, and I'm not going to go into the verses, but, you know, throughout the prophets, Israel is accused of going after other lovers. You know, and it's kind of strange if you think about that, when it says other lovers, did Israel really love the Babylonians? No, absolutely not. When you look at the accounts, I mean, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem. You know, they destroyed the city. They carried people off as captives. And yet, you know, that's accused of a different lover. So there, right there, we can see that the term lover doesn't mean, you know, that they had some sort of affectionate relationship, that they enjoyed each other. It simply meant that they became a vassal of Babylon, and therefore they loved Babylon because they kept that suzerain vassal treaty with Babylon. All right, so now we're going to go and look at the Shema. So I'm going to go back and pull that up here on the screen, and we'll read that one more time. Hear, O Yisrael, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh alone. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, and with all your being, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall impress them upon your children, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and shall bind them up as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. All right, so once again, we need to go back and look at what these terms mean. So I'm not going to go over every single term here, but we're going to go over a bunch of them. First one is hear, Shema. Now, you know, a lot of you who've been in the Hebrew Roots movement for a while know that means to hear and obey. But I want to propose a slightly different variation of that. What I have come to understand that to mean is to internalize. What they're saying is, what you're about to hear is something that you need to internalize. You don't just hear and obey it because you're forced to. It needs to become a part of you. So here, internalize, O Yisrael, Yahweh is our Elohim. And most of you would know it as Yahweh alone, or Yahweh is one, Yahweh Echad in the Hebrew. Now, until I did this study, I believed it was Yahweh is one. And you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. But someone proposed that it meant, you know, Yahweh alone or Yahweh only. And that made so much more sense to me. This right here is an oath of fealty to the covenant. And when you wake up in the morning and when you lay down at night and you say this, you are declaring to all of Yisrael, all of the covenant people, that you are in covenant with Yahweh. Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh only. It's an oath which, you know, as, I'm not sure if I can't remember if I just discussed this in the video, but if you've been following along with Rico, you know that whenever a covenant is made, there is always an oath. It is an integral part of the covenant making. And actually, now that I remember, that was Daniel who did the teaching on Shavuot at the Feast of Oaths, right? So you need to go back. If you haven't listened to that teaching, go back and listen to it so you can see how important and how integral into the covenant process an oath is. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart. What does it mean to love with all your heart? Is this mean with your physical organ? Well, you know, obviously no one actually believes that. And that makes sense because of the hundreds of times that the word heart appears in the Bible, it never once refers to the organ that's within your body. When you go back and look at what the heart represented in the ancient Near Eastern mindset, it was associated with knowledge, meditation, and not like the New Age meditation, but you know, like what you're thinking of, morality, the place of thought or will, of decision making, and conscience. So you know, when he says, "You shall love Yahweh with all your heart," what that's saying is that with all of your, with everything you set your mind to do, with every time, everything that you think of and in your morals, it should be based off of the covenant. And we'll look at a couple little examples here. Here's from a Hittite vassal treaty. If you do not come to the aid with full heart, with your army and your chariots, and will not, be prepared to die. So even back then, in the Hittite culture, this idea of coming with a full heart was understood. You know, it's your full concentration, everything, you know, your thought process and your morals, you come with that. You go back to, I can't find the slide. Here we go. So, and then the next word, with all your being, with all your soul. Remember when Yahweh breathed into man, he became a living nefesh, a living soul, a living being. So I believe that is referring to your entire body. And then with all your might, or all your resources, everything that you have accumulated. So what is this a picture of right here? That you love, or, you know, keep the Torah with your thoughts, your meditation, with your actions, and with all of your resources. Everything that you own should be all based on the Torah, the which, remember, is not a law, it's a way of life. And then, you know, you see here in the slide that I underlined the words. In Hebrew, that is devarim. And whenever you see devar or devarim, words, that is always a reference to the covenant treaty itself. So, and this covenant treaty, which I am commanding you today, shall be in your heart. You shall impress it upon your children and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, and shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So right there, that just goes on further to show what I'd already defined heart as. Everything, your thought-making, your decision-making process should be all based off of Torah. You shouldn't be thinking, well, is this beneficial to me? You should be thinking, is this in line with my morals as defined by the Torah? Okay. I want to read Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 7. Because this, once again, ties in love and heart together. My son, do not forget my Torah, and let your heart watch over my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. Let not kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart, thus finding favor and good sight in the eyes of Elohim and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Know him in all your ways, and he makes your paths, all your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn from evil. So that right there shows us what it means to love him with all of our heart. You trust him. You don't lean on your own understanding. When it comes down to what you think about, if what you think about conflicts with what the Torah says, you go with the Torah. You trust him that he is wiser than you. He will make all your paths straight. You need to fear Yahweh, which means, you know, to fear, once again, all these terms really all lead back to the same thing. It's trying to impress upon us the wisdom in making our life style formed from his Torah. And this is what this is something that was known very well in the first century. Let me pull this article out here. I believe that the entire New Testament was written in Hebrew, and hopefully a lot of you do as well. But regardless of what language it was written in, we have the proof right here from this this gentleman, Mr. Weinfeld from the Hebrew University, in his article entitled "Covenant Terminology in the Ancient Near East and Its Influences on the West." This is just reading the abstract here, and you know, if you get this resource, you can go in and see, verify all his research. But he states, in the wake of intensive political relationships between various political powers in the Middle East, a common treaty terminology was established. The expressions bond and oath on one hand and love and friendship on the other are used for treaty. Treaty making was to cut a covenant. Observance of the treaty was to keep and remember. Violation of the treaty, break or trespass. These are all almost identical all over the ancient Near East. More surprising is the fact that these terms penetrated the Greek milieu and were later adopted by the Romans. Thus the terms cut a covenant, bond an oath, love and friendship, break and trespass a covenant are all identical to the ancient Near Eastern formula that was cited above. So regardless of what language you believe was spoken or written in the time of Yeshua, the point is that these terms were well known at the time. And even if they weren't well known, I believe that we can prove by looking into the New Testament or the first century writings that this terminology is what they're referring to. And we will actually go into that in a later part in this video series. But just to quote one verse to kind of illustrate my point here, we're going to go to 1 John 5, verse 3. And remember, Yochanan, John, was actually a Levitical priest. I don't have the reference here, but if you want the reference, I have the reference of a historical document that proves that John was actually a priest, Levitical priest. So 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of Elohim, that we guard his commands, and that his commands are not burdensome or heavy." Isn't that exactly how we just define love? The love of Elohim, love for Yahweh, is that we guard his commands, that we keep his Torah, and that his Torah is not a heavy burden. If his Torah is something that you internalize, that you make your lifestyle, then it's not a burden. It's something that you enjoy. And why is it that you enjoy it? Because he promised that if you keep his Torah, then he will bless you beyond measure in this life. Well, that's it for this video. Next video, we're going to be going into what it means to love your neighbor as yourself and the terms of ancient Near Eastern culture. So I hope you come back and join us. I believe that that video will be posted up next week. So in the meantime, Yahweh bless you and keep you, and we'll see you next time. Shalom.